Good evening, everyone. God is good, and all the time, yes, he is. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good." But when you say God is good, do you say that because that's what people say? Or do you say it because you are a living witness to the fact that God has been good in your life? Well, let's try it again. God is good. And all the time, yes, you know, God inhabits the praises of his people. And so we must not hesitate to let the world know that we serve a God who is good. He's always good. Psalm 100, verse 5. I'm delighted to be with you for this weekend, the Florida Youth Initiative. I think Brother Pedro asked who had been here for the first time, and I am among them. And my wife, Sister Mary, sitting right to my right. By the way, she very seldom travels with me because of her work schedule, so you are experiencing a rare honor to see her. May this just stand quickly so that they can see you. There she is, all right. So I'm glad she can be with me on this occasion. Who has come from a very far distance other than ourselves? Anyone else? Very far. Very far. Norway. Japan, no, all right. You're all from Florida, am I correct? All right. The Lord will bless the weekend, I'm quite sure. For this reason, the emphasis is his word. And since Psalm 138:2 tells us he has magnified his word above all his name, and that's a remarkable statement. When you consider all the names of God, they're probably over 300. And they all give us insights into who God is and how he functions. And the Bible says God has magnified his word above all his name. And so wherever the word of God is the emphasis, you may be sure that God's presence is there in the person of his Holy Spirit. Now, Brother Pedro is very serious about time, like I am, so I have to get right into the message because time does not wait for anyone. The previous speaker asked you to turn off your cell phones. I hope you've done that. I also hope you'd bring your Bibles rather than use a cell phone for your Bible or an iPad for your Bible. I have nothing against modern technology, but when you open the Bible, there's nothing else but the Bible. Are you following me? Your iPad may have something else that may tempt you. Your cell phone may have something else, but the Bible is just the Bible. There's nothing else with the possibility of distracting you. So another reason why I don't support these things as the public presentation, when someone sees you walking down the street with an iPad, no one thinks you're going to church. Now, you may look cute, but it has no spiritual witness. Are you following me? And I hope this message goes all over the world because people like to look cute. I have an iPad mini, which is the latest offering, or I have an iPhone 7 or 10, or I have something else. But when you carry the old Bible, they say, well, that man is going to church, or that woman is going to... I was sitting in an airport a few years ago. I was going somewhere to preach, and I was just reading the Bible, waiting for them to call for us to board. When I got on the plane, this lady sat next to me. We were flying from Detroit to somewhere in California. It's a four-hour flight, at least. And she began talking to me. We were in first class. I was upgraded. I didn't. And she said, I knew I could talk to you. I said, why? Because I saw you reading your Bible. Now, she'd seen me on an iPad. Well, there weren't iPads back then. But all I'm saying is, don't be afraid to have your Bible publicly. Forget this business of looking cute. Walk with the Bible and let people see it. It may bring someone to Christ, just the sight of a Bible. All right, so much for my ranting and raving. Our subject for this evening is the cause of war. What did I say? The cause of war. Now, I ask you to turn off your cell phones. I also want you to pray for me while I speak. All I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. And that is very, very important. I'll tell you why. My words have no power. I mean, they have none. Well, they have no power to save you. They may have power to hurt you. but they have no power to save you. So you must ask God, put your words in that man's mouth. And favor number three, I want you to think of what you're hearing. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I want you to think of what you're hearing. Our speaker also said Florida Youth Initiative was begun about 6 years ago, I believe, by young people 17 to 25. I think that's the age range he gave. In other words, some were teenagers, young people. But before I go any further on that, let's pray, then I'll continue my remarks. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you, dear God, that in this country that will one day speak as the dragon, we still have freedom to worship. Thank you for that. I pray that you would forgive me where I've offended you, and that, Father, you would possess my mind and speak through me very clearly, very directly, very boldly, but help me to speak with compassion. Touch the hearts of all those who are listening, and Father, those who will hear this message in its recorded form, move upon their hearts as well. Let the words that I speak be words from the throne of grace and glory. And let hearts be touched, softened, and be pointed in your direction. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Florida Youth Initiative was begun by young people between the ages of 17 and 25. And I'm delighted to hear that because there's a feeling, which is my informal observation, that the Bible is for older people. Excuse me. When the Bible says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sinneth, finish it for me, it shall die, what age should we apply to that verse? Can we say, the 13-year-old that sinneth, it shall die? Will that be correct? Yes. The 15-year-old that sinneth shall die. How old are you? The 12-year-old that sinneth, however cute she may be, shall die. Are you with me? So don't believe, young people, the Bible is for old people such as I. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who is included in whosoever? 12-year-olds? Yes. 13-year-olds? Yes. How old are you? No, the one next to you. 14? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if a 14-year-old believes in him, that 14-year-old shall not perish but have everlasting life. But if that 14-year-old refuses to believe, she will be toast. And so understand me clearly, my attractive young people. The Bible is for human beings. Hell, there's only one hell. And it will accommodate people of all ages. I just wanted to say that as clearly as I possibly could. Let me give you a quotation from Child Guidance, page 80, paragraph 3. Listen to Ellen White. How many of you have never heard of Ellen White? Can I see your right hand? You've never heard of Ellen White. All right. It is God's design that even the children and the youth should understand intelligently God's requirements, that they may distinguish between righteousness and sin, between obedience and disobedience. It is God's design. A design is not accidental. A design is deliberate. God deliberately intended that 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 10-year-olds would understand what he requires. And her words are understand intelligently. The reason why they do not understand, they are not taught. If you have a computer that doesn't work, just call a 10-year-old boy. Or an iPhone that doesn't function. Or an iPad that's causing problems. Call, you'll be amazed how the children will fix it. But that's not my message for tonight. But since it's a youth initiative, I want the youth to understand. God expects you to understand the core, the kernel, the essentials of salvation. And one of them I will deal with tonight. I like your theme, the great controversy against all odds, particularly the first part, the great controversy. All Seventh-day Adventists should understand what is meant by the great controversy. This is that which separates our doctrines from all other Christian doctrines. Everything we teach, if we teach it properly, should fall under the umbrella of the great controversy. No other denomination teaches this concept. What is the great controversy? And what is the heart and soul of the great controversy? Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. We shall read from verse 7. Our subject is the cause of war. Revelation 12, we shall read from verse 7. It is a familiar passage. Revelation 12, reading from verse 7. Our subject is the cause of war. Blessings upon you. The Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Let's stop. Let's stop right there. There was war in heaven. Now, the Bible divides the entire universe into heaven and earth very often. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me where? In heaven and earth. That expression encompasses everywhere. Everywhere. And so often in Scripture, when you read heaven and earth, it means everywhere. Now, so there's heaven, that's God's area. There's the earth, that's ours. Not by creation or ownership, but by God's giving for our supervision, our management. The Bible says there was war in heaven. That's where God lives. You read Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple. He constantly said, hear from heaven. When this happens, hear from heaven. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, says Jesus in Matthew 6 from verse 9, our Father, which art in heaven. Where God is, the area of the universe associated with God. Psalm 115, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So the earth is ours, the heavens are the Lord's. And the Bible says that's where war began, in heaven. The home of God. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. A war requires two opposing forces. And so we have the battlefield, heaven. We have two opposing forces. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. One army is led by Michael, one army is led by the dragon, and he's identified in verse 9 of Revelation 12. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so Michael led one host, Satan led a host. A war is a conflict between two sides, not three. When Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait in 1991, were any of you born? You were. The United States led a coalition of forces to expel Saddam Hussein. But there were essentially two opposing forces. Saddam Hussein and the coalition. Two opposing forces, not 50-something. A war is a conflict between two armies or two persons. Michael, Christ, his angels, the dragon, Satan, his angels. Where did Satan get his army from? how did he get them to fall? We have to look closely. How did Satan succeed in getting holy, unfallen, perfect angels to follow him? If we understand that, yes, sister, that's included. You're perfectly right. We will understand the heart and the soul of the great controversy. If we do not understand the heart, the soul, the spinal column of this controversy, we will misunderstand subsequent studies that we engage in. Because if you start on the wrong foot, you will end up in the wrong place. Satan wanted worship. Let's go to Isaiah 14. We shall read from verse 12. Isaiah 14, reading from verse 12, our subject is the great controversy. Well, not great controversy, that's our theme. Our subject is the cause of war. Isaiah 14, reading from verse 12, another familiar passage. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Pause. That's where he lived. Why did he have to ascend into heaven? That's where he lived. Are you with me? He didn't have to ascend into heaven. He lived in heaven. He was the closest angel to God. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." Lucifer was the closest angel to God. God's presence was his dwelling place. Isaiah of Ages, page 761, paragraph 5, Ellen White writes, "To him," meaning Lucifer, "as to no other created being, was given a revelation of God's love." God deliberately opened Lucifer's eyes to understand his love in a way God showed no other angel. By the way, God is closer to some people than he is to others. But that's a different sermon for another time. The Faith I Live By, page 66, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes of Lucifer, "God made him good and beautiful, as near as possible like himself." Mm-hmm, sister, that's right. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine? God, the only reason why Lucifer was not God is because you cannot create God. But Ellen White says, "God made him as close to God as God possibly could." Lucifer lived in the presence of God. Why did he have to ascend into heaven? Clearly, he wanted the position of God. Lucifer was created, and so he was not part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He was not a standing member of the council between the Father and the Son. He wanted that. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." There are no stars where God lives. What did he mean? "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Clearly, the angels and the morning stars sang together. The angels, the intelligent beings on other worlds. Lucifer wanted to exalt his throne, and his throne presupposes a kingdom. A kingdom means rulership. Lucifer wanted to rule. He wanted subjects. "So I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north of the side of power." And so in the sanctuary, the side where the enemy comes from, I should say. And so in the sanctuary, in the holy place, the table of shewbread faced the north. So David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." They come from the north. That's where God provides the power. Can you say amen? Amen. That's where Lucifer wanted to sit. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon a mount of the congregation on the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." There are no clouds in heaven. Clouds are the result of rain. Or evaporation, I should say. There are no clouds in heaven. How could he be above the clouds? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a cloud of witnesses." Who are the witnesses? All those listed in chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith Sarah conceived. By faith Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Jacob and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith all these people, and Paul says, seeing we're compassed with such a cloud of witnesses. Otherwise, says the cloud that received Jesus out of the disciples' sight when he went back to heaven was a choir of angels, living beings. As when Lucifer wanted to be above the stars of God, he did not mean Orion and whatever the stars are called. He meant the angels, you see, to rule. And then he comes clearly in the fifth statement, I will be, finish it for me, like the Most High. That's what he meant by the four previous statements. You can't be like the Most High while the Most High is around. You have to remove him to be as he is. Lucifer wanted to sit on the throne of God. He wanted the worship. And this is clearly seen in the third temptation in Matthew chapter 4. He said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Lucifer knew this was the one whom he fought. Thousands, perhaps millions of years before, Lucifer wanted the recognition due to Christ alone. He wanted worship. What did Jesus say? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, how did Lucifer, Satan by this time, get the angels to follow him? How do angels show their love for God? On what? Yes. Obedience. Let me tell you something you already know. But repetition is an effective tool of teaching. The only way to show you love God is to obey him. Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, tell me. That's the way most Christians function. If you love me, they interpret the verse to say, tell me. But Jesus strikes that down in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, and he answered and said unto them, full well Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, saying, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. If your worship is just what you say, that's not what God wants. Yes, saying has its place. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus is clear, whether you're 12 or 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. The angels demonstrated their love for God by obeying him. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 22, paragraph 3. The happiness of the angelic host consisted in the perfect obedience to God's law. Let me say that again. The happiness of the angelic host consisted in the perfect obedience to God's law. The angels showed their love for God by obeying him. Let me connect obedience, not just with love, with something else. Listen again to Mark 7. Reading verse 6. Well hath Isaiah prophesied as you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7 of Mark 7. Howbeit in vain do they do what? Worship. Now keep the word worship in mind and see what it is associated with. Let's go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Let's bring the verses together, even the words, and try to construct a tabernacle of truth. Howbeit, in vain, give me another word for vain. What does he mean in vain? Empty, wasting time, useless, unacceptable to me. In vain do they do what? Worship me. Why is it in vain? teaching for what? Doctrines, the commandments of men. Now, let's reason together. If empty worship is based on the commandments of men, listen to me carefully. Let me set you up again. I'm giving you every opportunity to pass this quiz with 100 points. If useless, empty worship is connected to observing the laws of man, what can you tell me about worship that's acceptable to God? It is based on what? Obedience to what? The laws of God. Half of you didn't get it. Let me try again. You see, when you read the Bible, you must not only read what it says, you must read what it does not say in words. Which is why Jesus says, come now, let us reason together. For instance, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Romans 7:7, God forbid. Now, if the law is not sin, it has to be something. It's righteousness. So why the verse doesn't say it flat out, as we say, but it is implied, if the law is not sin, what is it? Righteousness. Now, if worshiping based on the commandments of men is vain, what kind of worship is meaningful? Tell me. Worship based on obedience to the laws of God. You still look beautiful and lost. Well-dressed and confused. Are you following me? No, you're not. I'm your guest. Don't argue with your guest. Listen again. Listen, please. Yes, sister. Maybe you should listen to the sermon standing up. All right. Listen to the word of God in vain. It means nothing to me, says Jesus. Why? Why? Because it is based on what? Error, which is specifically referred to in the Bible as the commandments of men. Listen again. This worship is useless to me, says God. It is based on the commandments of men. The commandments of men simply means God didn't give them. Are you with me? If God had given them, they would have been called the commandments of God, not the commandments of men. If worship based on the commandments of men is useless to God, what worship is acceptable to God? Worship as a result of obedience to God's law. In other words, the heart and soul of worship is obedience. Listen to Samuel speaking to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, reading from verse 22. God told Saul through Samuel, now go and smite Amalek, verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15, and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camels and ass, everything. The Bible says that Saul spared Agag, verse 9, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs. That's what he said. In verse 20, Saul said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But God had a controversy with Saul. God said, destroy how much? Everything. By the way, let me come back at my young friends, 12 and 14 and 6. Listen to what God told Saul to do to Amalek. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman. Give me one word for that. Adults. Infant and suckling. Give me a word for that. Children. Let me go on to a verse 22. Now here's what Saul tells Samuel. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Now, who set up the sacrificial system? Christ in the Garden of Eden. I say Christ in the Garden of Eden. He was the one who watched as Adam killed the first animals. It's the sinner who kills the animal. So God didn't kill that animal. For those of you who thought he did, he didn't. The sinner kills the animal. Then the priest takes over. Are you following me? And so God washes Adam, kills the animals, and God made the coats of skins. It was Christ who set up the sacrificial system as a symbolic way of teaching sinners the Christ to come, the Jesus to come, the sacrifice that will be offered thousands of years down the road. Now, Christ says, yes, I set it up, but I did not set it up for its own sake. Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? God is saying, I want obedience. Be able to obey, to hearken is what I want, says God. What God wants from us more than anything else is obedience. How is that obedience to be expressed? Through his law. Worship, obedience, love are impossible outside of the law of God. There's only one sister who's following me. Happened to the rest of you. Let me say it again. Worship, obedience, love for God are all impossible outside of the law of God. Now, what was my earlier question? How did Lucifer succeed in getting angels on his side? He had to undermine the law of God. What's our subject? The cause of war. Lucifer had to attack the law. The entire kingdom of God is based on law. And so we read in Psalm 97, verse 2, justice and judgment are the habitations of thy throne. The word habitation there means foundation. And we know from Exodus 25, verses 16 and verse 21, that God told Moses, put the testimony that I shall give thee in the ark. The word testimony refers to the Ten Commandments. So that box containing the Ten Commandments, representing the throne of God, what was in it? What was its foundation? What held it up? The law of God. Listen to me carefully. The entire universal kingdom of God is based on law. And so the most effective way to overthrow God's government is to attack his law. Let me say something even more startling. The devil's problem with Jesus is not Jesus. The devil's problem with Christ and with the Father is the fact that they have, finish it for me, a law. Great Controversy, page 582, paragraph 1. Ellen White writes these words, from the very beginning, notice the word, not just the beginning, the very beginning. As we say, from jump. It has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God. It was to accomplish this that he entered upon his rebellion against the Creator. And though he was cast out of heaven, he has continued the same warfare upon the earth. Notice the wording very carefully. The same warfare. Moved from heaven to the earth. If it is the same warfare, it is the same cause of war. And so we read in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old devil called the serpent and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But we skip to verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens. Why should the heavens rejoice? He's been cast out of the heavens. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? Because the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. A short time to do what? A short time to destroy the law of God in the hearts of God's people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We have two works of destruction going on. Christ trying to destroy the works of the devil trying to destroy the law of God. Whenever a war is fought, both sides are trying to destroy the other. And this is no different in the struggle between Christ and Satan. Christ is trying to destroy what Satan is doing. Satan is trying to destroy what Christ has done and is doing. Let me repeat. Those Ten Commandments, the law of God, is the cause of war. Why? It is only through the law that any created being can show love for God. It is only through obedience to his law that any created being can worship God. It is only through obedience to God's law that any intelligent created being can show loyalty to God. Even the non-human part of creation obeys God's law. Remember when Christ stilled the storm, Mark 4, 37 to 41, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly, meaning the disciples who saw this, they were terrified, and said one to another, what manner of man is this? Who can finish the verse? That even the wind and the sea, finish it, obey him. You're shaking your heads. That's supposed to tell me you understand. But permit me to cast some doubt. I'm not sure you do. Listen to me carefully. Anything created by God obeys God. Okay, sister. The best form of correction is self-correction. Are you with me? Let me put it differently. Taking away Satan. In the natural world, let's forget intelligent being. In the natural world, the sun, the moon, the stars, atoms, molecules, neutrons, electrons, quarks, they all obey God. Now, it's hard to conceive of that because we are naturally disobedient. Let me say it again. Electrons orbit the outer shell not because they have nothing else to do. They do that in obedience to laws that God has set in motion. When you heat a gas, what happens to it? It expands. Why? Because that's a law God placed to control the behavior of gases. If you take something hot and something cold, there's a law that says heat will move from the hot thing to the cold thing. Not cold from the cold to the hot. Heat will go from the hot thing to the cold thing. By the way, when you connect with Christ, righteous heat goes from Christ to you. Are you with me? Corruption doesn't go from you to Christ. The heat of righteousness goes from Christ to you. That's why you need to be connected to the vine. Somebody say amen. All of nature obeys God except the intelligent ones. Now, I said the war was moved from heaven to earth. In other words, the location has changed. Everything else remains the same. Satan still hates Christ and tries to hurt him, and he succeeds. How? The Bible says, inasmuch as ye've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye've done it unto me. Now, that's a principle by which God functions, and it's a very serious principle. When you suffer, you know who suffers with you? Christ. You're not listening. You know, I like that, sister. Please shake my hand at the door. You know, when I travel to other countries to preach, they just look at you. And so sometimes I have to say, is this mic working? Are you sleeping with your eyes open? Why don't you say something? They say nothing. You know, so when I, with a congregation where someone talks to me, it's always refreshing. At least I know you're not sleeping. The war moved from heaven to earth. Everything else remained the same. Now I introduced a principle. Inasmuch as ye've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye've done it unto me. Remember, the church is the body of, and he is the head. Now keep this in mind. Because I just said the war moved from heaven to earth. It did. And where's Jesus? In heaven. But the church is his body, of which he's the head. Now, keep this in mind. Listen to Revelation 12:17. And we first read in verse 7, there was war in heaven. That's verse 7, Revelation 12. Now, the same war is repeated in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with whom? The woman. Who's the woman? The church. What is the church? The body of Christ, of which he's the head. And the dragon was wroth with Christ through his anger towards the woman, and went to make what? War. Not a different war from the one he waged in heaven. The same war. How do we know that? And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do what? Keep the commandments of God. That which enraged the devil in heaven enrages him on earth. The cause of war, the law of God. Dr. Petro, how much time do I have? I don't see anyone holding up anything. All right. Let me give you a mental exercise. I told you when reading the Bible, you should read what it says. What also should you do? Try to see what it does not say in words, but it says by implication. In other words, if two people stand before me and I say, I like this one, what am I saying about the other one? I don't like it. But did I say that? No. But do I mean that? Yes. Now listen. You see, a lot of us don't understand the Bible. We don't use common sense. Listen. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. How many women are in Revelation? All right, you're right and you're wrong. Are you saying, how is that possible? You're right because there are two kinds of women in Revelation. Two kinds. But there are hundreds of women. Let me explain. Revelation 17, verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, her name written, that's one woman on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of, is harlot singular or plural? Plural. So there are many little harlots running around that look just like the mother. Are you listening to me? So there are many women, but only two kinds of women. The pure woman in Revelation 12, clothed with the sun, and all those wild hoochie mamas in chapter 17. Are you with me? Is that right? Do they still use that term? Well, I'm trying to reach you. You got to reach young people somehow. Now listen to Revelation 12:17. And how many women did I say are in Revelation? Many. When you read the Bible, read it microscopically. Every word, every clause, every phrase, every sentence, every verse, look to see how one connects to the other. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. You notice anything? You notice nothing? What do you notice? One. Of course, sister. Thank you for giving her competition. Yes. The dragon was wroth with the woman, one woman of the hundreds of women in Revelation. He's angry with one. Now, what's the logical question to follow? Which one? Now, let's identify which one. Which keep the commandments of God? Now, let's see what the Bible says without saying it. If the dragon is wroth with one woman, and the reason is she has God's law, how does he feel about the other women? Well, I don't know if he's capable of loving anybody, but he has no problem. You're not listening. They got Adventists who want to be Pentecostals. In dress, in worship style, in dating style, in dressing style, in the way they greet you. You know, years ago, you never heard anyone in the Adventist church say, "Be blessed." It was always what? "God bless you." But somehow this Pentecostal influence has come in. And every Adventist tells you, "Be blessed." And the question then is, by whom? You're not listening? You don't like me? Do you know the devil can bless you? Now, his blessing is not designed to take you to heaven. When the devil blesses you, it's like fattening up a pig for the slaughter. But he blesses you nonetheless. The devil will give you things. So when you tell me, "Be blessed," why are you taking God out? So I'm always writing my friends who send me texts, "Pastor, be blessed." And I write back nicely. "Please don't tell me be blessed. Put God in it. And say," what? "God bless you. Don't tell me be blessed, stay blessed, or remain blessed. Don't give me orders. Are you with me? Don't boss me around. Be blessed. Stay blessed. Remain blessed." No, say, "God bless you." That came in from the Pentecostals. I literally hate it when people tell me, "Be blessed." Is this going all over the world, this recording? Good. So I'm saying we want to be like the Pentecostals because they're loving, we say. Now, God bless all Pentecostals. Don't misunderstand me. We want to be like the people who make a lot of noise in the churches. You know, God have mercy on his people. There's something in black worship called a praise break. Have you ever heard of a praise break? No? Go on YouTube and don't waste a lot of time, but check praise break. It's a break in the service when you get down. Who has never heard of a praise break? Can I see your right? Yeah, Google on, or you go to YouTube, a praise break, and they're dancing, and the organist is going, and they're on the pulpit, and for about 5 minutes, that's all they do. It is in the Adventist church, the black ones. Well, I can talk about black people because, I can talk about them. You can't, but I can. It's in the church. Now, listen to another Bible verse. "And they followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen." Babylon, a reference to all false systems of worship, of whom the chief is the woman, the whore. Why do you want to be a part of something that's fallen? Only because you don't understand what you should understand as a Seventh-day Adventist. Here is a town that's targeted to be bombed. And the army that will bomb it send out leaflets to their citizens. We are going to bomb this city. Get out. Fallujah. Get out. And you stay. Now, God has targeted Babylon to be bombed. You listening to me? Many Adventists are moving into Babylon. Let's dress like Babylon. Let's sing like Babylon. Let's eat like Babylon. Let's whatever, like Babylon. Because we do not understand that the devil is not angry at all. You see, Babylon is Satan's agent. The two-horned beast, this beautiful country, is Satan's agent. The ten-horned beast is Satan's agent. They work together for the overthrow of the law of God. But that's who we want to be. My brothers and sisters, listen to Ellen White as we talk about the cause of war. That cause is God's law. Great Controversy, page 584, paragraph 1. This is a message we should give to people in Babylon that they may come out. Now, the Bible says, come out. Many Adventists say we want to go in. Great Controversy, page 584, paragraph 1. Listen carefully. No error accepted by the Christian world strikes more boldly against the authority of heaven. None is so directly opposed to the dictates of reason. None is more injurious in its effect than the modern doctrine so rapidly gaining ground. And what is it? That God's law is no longer binding upon men. That's what those churches teach. You perhaps did not get the quotation I just gave you from Ellen White. Let me synthesize it in this statement. Of all errors preached on the earth, the most dangerous error is the one that says you do not have to keep God's law. That is the cause of the great controversy, God's law. Faith and Works, page 96, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, the doctrine of sanctification advocated by many is full of deception because it is flattering to the natural heart. But the kindest thing that can be preached to the sinner, let me repeat those words, the kindest thing that can be preached to the sinner is the truth of the binding claims of the law of God. In other words, you want to do someone a favor? Let the person know that the Jesus they love so much has a standard. It is not just a series of do's and don'ts. It is the very expression of his righteousness. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 54, paragraph 1. The law of God is as holy as he's holy, as righteous as he's righteous. It presents to men the righteousness of God. Satan wants to blot it out. The law of God should be obeyed even though there were no authority to enforce it and no reward for its obedience. Science of the Times, September 24, 1894, paragraph 4. It's a powerful statement. Listen again to what she says. The law of God should be obeyed even though there were no authority to enforce it and no reward for its obedience because it is simply the best way to live. And it expresses the very righteousness of God. Satan hates the law of God. And so he has succeeded in getting many ministers to stand in pulpits and preach, there is no law. I'll tell you something, he has succeeded in getting Seventh-day Adventist preachers to say. I used to serve a little church many years ago, and a certain church member used to come very faithfully. Then she moved to Illinois to work, and she wanted me to come to that church to speak. So she spoke to her pastor. The pastor said, give me a couple tapes of him, and we'll see. So the pastor listened to a couple of sermons of mine and got back to the member and said, he sounds like a nice man. And I am a nice man. Come on, say amen. But he preaches obedience, but we preach love. So she said, Pastor, he doesn't want you. I said, it's no problem at all. If God wants me someplace, no one can keep me out. And if God wants me out, no one can get me in. Are you following me? That's the way to live your life, by the way. So he didn't want me because I preach obedience, but his church believes in love. How do you separate love from obedience? I don't know. I was conducting a crusade, followed immediately by a camp meeting in a certain country on the face of the earth. And the year after I spoke, a friend of mine went and spoke at that church. I think it was a week of prayer or something, or crusade. And a member wrote me. Said, Pastor, a friend of yours came the following year, and he preaches love. But you preach obedience. Drawing a distinction between the two. Listen to me carefully. Listen to the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, now follow closely, upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation, finish it for me, of them that hate me now. Keep in mind, them that hate me, because we have to fill in the blanks. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, when he said them that hate me, he doesn't say what they do. When he says them that love me, he says what they do, which is what? Keep my commandments. Now, let's fill in the blank. Them that hate me and disobey my commandments. I'm having a tough time getting through to you. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then there's a blank. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. If loving me means keeping my commandments, hating me means what? Fill in the blank. Disobeying my commandments. To break God's law is to hate God. That's what Satan wants. Let me close the book as a visual signal that I'm about to end. I hate to close it. Let me leave it open. You just have to trust me to be merciful and end soon. My brothers and sisters, God must have a people on the earth to remind the earth that the problem with the earth, give me the problem in one word, three letters, sin. Christ didn't die because people were poor. So when these preachers tell you sow a seed in their ministry and that you'll make $1 million, no one in the Bible is called to repent of poverty. You don't repent because you can't get a man or a woman. Singleness is not a sin. That's not why Christ died. You don't repent because you never had a college degree. Christ died for one reason. Tell me what it is. Sin. You and I are called to repent of one thing. Tell me what that is. Sin. Now, what is sin? Transgression of the law. Listen to me. The law of God is a bridge that spans Genesis to Revelation. Wherever you see the word sin, iniquity, transgression, disobedience, you must see law. The problem, this world has famine. because of sin. This world has murder because of sin. This world has AIDS because of sin. This world has war because of sin. This world has orphans because of sin. This world has prisons and jails and psychiatric institutions because of sin. This world has hospitals because of sin. This world has drug rehab programs because of sin. This world has divorce lawyers because of sin. You take away sin, all the world's problems would cease. And the only way to remove sin is to highlight, uplift, elevate, and bring the heart by God's power into harmony with God's law. You can tell me whatever you like. I'll listen. I may not agree. You have one problem. Sin. I have one. Sin. Christ came to die because of sin. And sin is a transgression of the law. All have sinned, keep going, and come short of the glory. What is the glory of God? His character. The only way to come short of God's character is to sin. And what is sin? Transgress the law. Here now we see the law in connection with the character of God. The only way to come short of that is to break the law. Now, let's fill in the blank. The only way to come up to God's character is to do what? Live in harmony with the law of God. By what power? The power of Christ. And so the cause of war is the law of God. You take away the law, you cannot tell if a doctrine is biblical or not. Let me say it again. Brother Pedro, how much time do I have? I'm done. Oh, my time is gone, he said. Pedro, I thought you were a nice man. Okay. My time is done. I'll have time tomorrow, the day after, to talk to you. But for tonight, can we surrender again our lives to God? How many will say, Father, give me a heart that delights to do thy will, O my Lord. Yea, thy law is within my heart. May I see your hands? You delight to do God's will. Listen as the song is sung. And just keep thinking of God, your love for him. Recommitting yourself to live by his will.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.